How many of you know the Antichrist worked miracles? How many of you know when the beast come up, that the first thing he done was heal that deadly wound over there and worked a miracle? The Bible said he worked a miracle. Read it in the book of Revelation. See, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. A lot of things we need, but one thing is necessary. That's God's Word. God's Word is His Spirit. There ain't no other Spirit of God, just God's Word. That's all. I want to talk with you just a little bit, if I can. The 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah. I don't plan anything. I don't come here with anything. I take whatever He gives me, and that's what I preach from. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity. For the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. I want to stop right there. A lot we could read tonight, a lot of things we could say. But I want you to notice here, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch. The Bible said in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful. You know why the branch of the Lord will be beautiful? Because it'll be full of fruit. The fruits of life and the leaves for the healing of the nation. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. When Jesus stood up in the midst of the doctors, the lawyers, the Pharisees, he quoted the Bible, the Word of God, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me. All right? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. All right, now, I want us to take a thought or two here before we get into what I'd like to get into tonight. It said, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. You know, a lot of people don't even know what the Spirit of the Lord is. They don't even recognize the Spirit of God when it comes into their midst or into their presence. They are not acquainted enough with God's ways or God's Spirit to even recognize the Spirit of the Lord. When God came to the Jews in the form of a human being, they never recognized the day of their visitation. Jesus told him when he left him, he said, if you had to recognize the day of your visitation, but you didn't. In every age, God has visited the earth in the form of humanity. Never been an age where God has not visited the earth in the form of humanity. How many of you know that? God always hides behind the badger skin. He always visits the earth in the form of humanity. Somebody said, well, bless God, I'm not going to listen to a man. Well, the only thing I can say is if you can't listen to a man, you're just going to die and go to hell. Somebody said, well, I'm not going to follow a man. Well, if you don't follow a man, you're just going to die and go to hell. That's the only answer I got for you. If you can find anything that you can follow outside of a man, then I'd like for you to tell me about it. The Bible said that Jesus was the man, Christ Jesus. And if he was a man, then that means that we've got to follow that man, or we're going to die and go to hell, because the Bible said that man, Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, was our example, and we are to follow in his steps. Is that right? He did no sin, neither was guile found his mouth. Is that what the Bible teaches? So then, there's no way that you people that's always trying to turn down the ministry and cause problems, there's no way that you can prove your theory See, you might as well to pack up and leave. You might as well to get rid of your doctrine because it's no good. You can't prove your doctrine when you say, away with man, we're not going to follow man. God don't want you to follow man. See, your doctrine is already gone because he's the man, Christ Jesus, and we're commanded to follow him. So see, that kills your doctrine right there. How many understand what I'm saying? So your theory is gone. We have to follow what God says to follow. Paul was a man. How many of you believe that?
Right.
Paul said, follow me. What's that, a man? That man said, follow me. Now somebody said, well, what right did he have to do that? I don't know. But he said that, didn't he? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Somebody said, well, that's for them that wanted to follow him, Brother Pike. But it wasn't. That wasn't it at all. Because he said, I magnify my office in that I am the apostle to Brother Pike and Brother Jimmy and all the other brethren. Are you listening? He said, I'm the apostle to the Gentile church. That covers a lot of territory. The Methodist, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, and Brother Pike's little gathering and all of them. Is that right? Brother Branham's following. I am the apostle to the church. And he said, just follow me. That'd be good enough. Follow me. Can't you just picture them people that jumped up and said, there you go, following a man. Some of them said it. Moses' day. God raised up Moses. Moses said, just come on now and do what I tell you to do. I'll take you into Canaan land if you follow me. But you know, some of them jumped up and they had their ideas about it and they had their opinions and they said, who does Moses think he is? So the Lord said, come over here and I'll tell you who he is. And he did. He said, it's going to cause you to have leprosy, Miriam, because you was running your mouth when you ought to have been listening to him. It's going to cause you trouble, Aaron, because I'm going to kill some of your sons, running your mouth when you ought to have been listening. And he called them over there, and when he got them over there, he got them all around the camp. And he said to them, he said, now I want you to tell me something. Now you won't know who Moses was. I want you to tell me something. And he began to ask them some questions. He said, who else in the whole earth is likened to my man Moses?
Hallelujah.
Are you listening to me? Who else is likened to him? Said he's the meekest man in all the earth. Now somebody said, now Brother Pike, I can go along with that when you say that about Jesus. But now wait a minute, we're talking about Moses now. I said, this is God talking about Moses. Are you listening? Somebody said, if you said Jesus, I know that's true, Brother Pike. But the Bible said he was talking about Moses. He said, Moses is the meekest man in all the earth. Not only that, but he said, wasn't you afraid to say nothing about, you know, say something about him? You know, the Bible said, these speak evil of dignities and things they don't know nothing about. Said, even angels be afraid to do what they do, say what they say. Said, wasn't you afraid to do that? You know what it was? They did not recognize the Spirit of God. God is a spirit. God always uses people. God made human beings for his body. That's the only body that God has got, and Jesus is the head of that body. And that's the only body he's got, and that's the only way he speaks. You understand what I'm saying? Your lips, if you are a son or daughter of God, your lips are the lips of God. Your hands are the hands of God. Your eyes are the eyes of God. You're the body of the Lord, members in particular. You understand what I'm saying? You are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And every time somebody does something wrong to you, it goes down in the book of heaven that they sinned against God. The Bible said, when you do this against the brethren, you so sin against God. And in that day, God will say, I was hungry. Now somebody said, now Brother Pike, let's be serious about this thing. When does God get hungry? Does he eat three meals a day? When does God get hungry? But it said God was hungry. How do you know that God gets hungry? Jesus came over to the bush and wanted something to eat off of it, the figs. But there wasn't any. He got hungry. See, God gets hungry. Now you say, when does God get hungry? When I get hungry. That's right. That might make my wife feel better when she goes to cook for me. See, the Bible says that we are serving a God that can be felt by the feeling of our infirmities. When I rejoice, He's happy. That's why He said rejoice forevermore. God don't like grief. God don't like sorrow. God made Calvary and paid the price so we wouldn't have to have sorrow. Wouldn't have to have heartaches because God don't like them kind of things. And when you're sorrowful, God's sorrowful. Now, who can be happy when their little boy is all tore up and crying? Can you be happy when your family is suffering? God can't either. God don't want that. He made an atonement so it wouldn't have to be like that. It never was God's plan. See, it isn't God's plan for somebody to die. Do you feel like it is? God doesn't want somebody to die. The Bible said it's not my will that any should perish. The rich man, the banker, it don't make any difference with God. The poor man, the garbage man. God doesn't want any of them to die. He'd rather all of them come repentance and have everlasting life. You believe that? The Pope of Rome, did you know God had left to see the Pope of Rome repent? Come to the Lord? Sure He would. Not my will that any should perish. Are you following me? God doesn't like grief. God doesn't like sorrow. God wants us to be happy, and He can be felt by the feeling of our infirmities. When we rejoice, God rejoices. When we are hungry and tired, God is hungry and tired. So then God wants us to be a great and a mighty people. But we are stubborn, rebellious, and contrary, like Aaron was and like Miriam was to Moses. We won't listen to God. Is that right? We won't listen to God because we don't understand God. We don't realize that God lives in human beings. And the only God that you'll ever see will be in a human being. Are you listening? Somebody will say, well, I think someday I'll see Him another way. Well, you never will. If somebody is teaching you that you'll see Him another way, I'd like for you to bring that teacher over here to me, and I'd like for him to give me the scripture and verse for it. I can give him scripture and verse for what I'm preaching, and I'd like for him to come over here and give me scripture and verse for what he's preaching. He can't do it because there's not any. You follow me? God lives in a human being. God is a spirit. The Bible said God is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. Nobody's ever seen God and nobody ever will see God except through a human being. He's the great light. You can't. You follow me? That's why they said to Moses, they said, Moses, you talk to God and we'll talk to you. You follow me? All right, notice this right here now. Some of you that don't understand God, you don't understand what He's saying. Notice what the scripture says. It says here that the spirit of wisdom will rest upon Him. Are you listening? It says that the spirit of wisdom shall rest upon Him. How do we know God? Some people don't know God. But how can I tell God? When do I know that God is around? It said there shall come forth a branch from the stem of Jesse, and it said the wisdom shall rest upon him. Is that right? It said knowledge shall be with him. Are you listening? It said that he shall have knowledge and wisdom shall be with him, for the Spirit of God shall be upon him. And God shall make him of a quick understanding. Is that right? How can I know God? God is the spirit of wisdom. God is the spirit of knowledge. When God is in the life of a human being, God makes the human being of a quick understanding. If God is in a human being, that human being don't go around trying to figure things out. He doesn't have to figure things out. God tells him not to lean to his own understanding. When you see somebody that's always trying to figure something out, that person is not anointed of God. God doesn't go around trying to figure things out. God already knows things because He made things. Are you listening? So then when a person is always trying to find something new, trying to figure something out, you know right then and there that that person
doesn't have the anointing of God upon him. God's spirit is in a man. Like Daniel of old when the king called for him. And what the wise man couldn't figure out, Daniel knew. Is that right? Daniel didn't figure it out. Daniel didn't go over here and try to figure it out. That wasn't what he did. He just told the Lord. He said, these people are in danger. The king's going to kill them if somebody don't give him an answer to this thing. And said, I'm concerned about your people, God. I don't want a great slaughter. I don't want something happen. I don't want a man over here calls himself a king, a madman over here, just to kill out the people. But God could have whispered to Daniel and said, well, Daniel, look here. I'm working this in your behalf. All them fellas running around are saying they're preachers, and they're trying to tell the people how to live. Daniel, I want to show them who is the preacher. So he had a problem. Nobody couldn't answer it. Like in the days of Joseph. See, they had a problem. Nobody couldn't answer it. And the old king kept looking around trying to find out what was going on. And somebody said, I'll tell you something. There is a man down in the prison and said the Spirit of God's on him. And said, you bring him out here, and said, he can tell you what's going on. So they brought him out, and sure enough, he knowed. Now, he didn't know because he was smart. He didn't know because he had a PhD. He didn't know because he'd read more books than somebody else has read. But he knew because, now, when he stood before the king, and the king said, oh, Daniel, here's your necklace. Why, here's your everything. I'm going to make you to be one of them that sits on the throne. Daniel said, take your gifts and give them to somebody else, king. So I didn't come here for that. He said, I'm not smarter than anybody else. God didn't speak to me because I'm cuter than somebody else. God didn't speak to me because I've been to college. But he said, oh, king, this wasn't given to me because I'm wiser than somebody else. He said, but there is a God that revealeth secrets, and said, God, for their sake, king, reveal this thing to me that I might tell you. You understand what I'm saying? Why do we want to strive and wrestle and try to see who can be chief, you know, and who can be up here in the front and who can take it over and prove to somebody, you know, that we know as much as somebody knows? Are you listening, folks? Why do we want to do that? The Bible teaches, are we not yet carnal when we do that? What did I do the other day that caused me to see Brother Gary having a wreck? See, what did I do to cause God to let me know that? I didn't do nothing. Not one thing did I do. Not one thing did I do. There is a God who revealeth secrets from heaven. And God will reveal the secret to you just as well as he will with me, if you'll be in the same place with God that I get in with him. Now you say, where is that at? The shadow of the Almighty. The Bible said, he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. That's all you got to do is get in the shadow of the Almighty, and God will reveal the secret things from on high. That's all you got to do. So then the spirit of wisdom shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom shall be upon him. He shall be of a quick understanding. He shall have the spirit of knowledge, not because he's smart, not because he's better than somebody else, but because he's abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And God desires to reveal the secret things to him. To love him with all of our heart. I made the statement the other day, the bond of charity. We get so mixed up on it. We think when we talk about the bond of charity, that's the perfection. You know, we get so mixed up. We think that means love your neighbor. That's not what God's speaking of. God is speaking of when my spirit so loves him. When my spirit loves the Spirit of God with all of my strength, with all of my mind, all of my understanding. That's something that knits us together and makes us one. It's like a man and his wife. I made a statement the other day. Well, you can take a man and a woman and stand up here, and the judge or some preacher can say you're a man and wife all day long. That don't make a man and wife. While they might hug and kiss and in 2 hours walk off and leave each other. That's right. That don't make a man and wife, does it? It takes something else to make a man and wife. What does? Because they make an agreement. That doesn't make them man and wife. You understand what I'm saying? What is it? Now, like I said the other night, there is something that's relative one to another. I spoke concerning this the other night. I thought I'd drop in a few thoughts concerning it tonight. Didn't even know that Frank was going to mention it. But I plan to drop in a few thoughts concerning it tonight. See, there has to be something that's relative in that individual toward the other individual. There's got to be something in the woman that's relative to the man, and something in the man that's relative to the woman. Why does man desire woman? Because God made him relative to woman. Why does woman desire man? God made her relative to man. Is that right? There has to be something relative. God did that as a type and shadow to show the church and the condition of the church and to show what he's trying to do, folks. There's something that's got to be relative. Like a lot of people never know God. They're not relative to God. They don't understand God. They don't know nothing about God. They're not relative to Christ. You've got to get relative to God. There's got to be something that's relative. That's right. If a woman and a man come together, if they're going to live together, there's got to be something that has a relativity in there. As Einstein's theory of relativity, everything is related one to another. That is true. There has to be something that you're related to. There's got to be a love in that woman's heart. Now, they can unite together. Somebody can say they're man and wife, but that don't make them man and wife, and neither does that make them one. But when that woman submits her spirit and that man's spirit takes control of her spirit, and it can't unless she submits it, then they intermingle and become one. A great mystery, Paul said, concerning the church. Great is the mystery of godliness. Somebody said, oh, there ain't nothing to that. My, well, I notice everything he knows too. But that wasn't what the Bible said. The Bible said great is the mystery of godliness. Is that right? It's a great mystery that was to be finished at the sounding of the last trump. And with the finishing of it, we was to be translated because the revealed mysteries was to establish the mind of God within us. And from that revealed mind was to come the faith that Enoch discovered after he walked with God for 300 years. And that's what translated him. That woman has to be relative. So then, if there is a love in her heart, that's where the bond comes in. If there is a love, not a lust, but a love. If it's a lust, then when you get bald-headed like I am, the love's gone because it was lust. You understand what I'm saying? So then there has to be a love. And the spirit of that woman has to be willing to submit to the spirit of that man. And the spirit of that man has to take control of that woman's spirit, and then they become one. You follow me? That man has to adore that woman, and that woman has to adore that man. That man has to be everything she ever dreamed of, everything she ever wanted, everything she ever desired. There is to be nobody that can take his place, nobody that can get between her and him. He is everything to her. If that isn't true, then she cannot be one with him. There's no way. No way. She's got to love him with all of her strength. That is, be willing to serve him. You follow me? Love him with all of her mind. That is, be willing to think as he thinks and surrender her will to him. Are you listening? She's got to love him with all of her desire, that everything he does, everything he says, it thrills her. It makes her want to be a part of it. And then, through this, by divine love, they intermingle and they come into a oneness that nothing can separate them from each other. Nothing. They might be 10,000 miles apart, but their spirits are so knitted together that all through the day, his mind is right there with her. And all through the day, her mind is right there with him. It doesn't matter how many women go by. That has nothing to do with it. His mind is on her. His spirit, his desire is with her. And it doesn't matter how many men go by. Her spirit is with her husband. And they're one. And you understand what I'm saying? Paul said this is a great mystery concerning the church, folks. This is the way it is with Christ and his wife. You've got to be sold out to God. You've got to love that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, that Spirit of Christ. You've got to love what it stands for. Love the way it conducts itself. Love, worship everything about it until you become one with it. Your spirit has got to adore it. Love it with all of your strength, with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. Don't lean to your own understanding. That woman can't try to figure things out. See, she'll make a mess out of it. She's got to take his word for it. No matter what I think about it, it's what God's word says about it. If God's word says it, I don't care what I think about it. I still believe what he said about it. I made the statement here one night. It don't matter what scientists say about it. It don't matter what high school says about it. It don't matter what college says about it. It don't matter what the doctors say about it. Whatever God's word says, to me that settles it. And all of them are liars when they come contrary to this. I don't care how good it sounds. That's the way I feel about it. I made up my mind years ago that I was going to be his and altogether his, and all of my heart, my life, and my mind, and my soul, I was going to give to him. And I wasn't going to try to figure it out. I was going to do like Daniel. I was going to say, "The Lord, whatever you want." That's why that when I come up here to the pulpit, I haven't planned anything. I don't have any special programs. I don't have any special scripture. I come up here and open the Bible. Why? So I won't lean to my own understanding. I can trust him. Somebody say, "But Brother Pike, how do you know you're going to get what God wants you to have?" I know it's God's word. And I know if God's big enough to make me, he's big enough to handle his business. How many of you agree to that? You know what the trouble is? Some of us, God is not a living reality to us. That's where the trouble is. God is just a figment of imagination to us and not a living reality. But brothers and sisters, when you get God as a living reality, your entire world will be different. How many believe that's true? A lot of people can't get their healing. They stay sick all the time. You know why? It's like I said the other night. To be able to be healed, you got to be relative to healing. How many of you know that? There's got to be a relativity between you and healing. There's got to be something relative to healing. If you're going to have salvation, there's got to be something relative to salvation. If you're going to have God, there's got to be something relative to God. Like I said so many times, you go out here, if you're going to entertain a bird, if you're going to have fellowship with a bird or some kind of animal, there's got to be something that's relative to that animal or that bird, something that makes you to be like that thing. All right, baby will start crying and whining. Why? There's nothing relative in that heart to that baby. But you come up and you start talking with a little baby talk and say, "Hey there, sweetie." Real tender, real kind. And it'll just say, "Coo," you know. It's like a little dove. Why? Because there's something on the inside that's relative to that little baby. And that little baby recognizes it. And that little baby reacts to it. And it comes together. It's the same way with God. If we can be gentle and we can be kind and we can be loving and turn our affections toward God, that relative thing will come in there. And God will come down and reveal his secrets to us. He's just like a lamb and a dove coming down on top of him. There's got to be something. That dove wouldn't light on top of a lamb unless there was something relative to it. There's a gentleness about it. It's the same way, brethren. If I'm going to have my healing, I got to be relative to healing. How can I be relative to healing? If I'm dying with some dreadful disease and I want to be healed, how in the world can I get healed? I can be relative to healing. How can I be relative to healing? Somebody say, "You can't see healing, Brother Pine." But I can. The Bible said God sent his word, and by his word, God healed them. Is that right? If I become relative to the word, I'm relative to healing. Is that right? When I become relative to salvation, how? By faith in the word. That's why I love the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word is God, the spirit, because Jesus said, "My words are spirit." And that intellectual imprint of this word, that indoctrination that comes from that preach of this word, this thing gets down in my heart. It swells up just like a seed going into the ground. And it pushes its way out, and I begin to see life coming out from it. There's something about that word that thrills me. There's something about that word that drives me. There's something about that word that heals me. I don't know about you, but this word talks to me. That's right. We have conversations together. It talks to me. It's a living mind in my heart. So then if I'm going to have healing, I'm going to have to be relative to the healing. If I'm going to have light, I'm going to have to be relative to the light. God is the great light. That's right. They say that the sun's about 110 times bigger than the earth. Now, that's a lot of light. I got to be relative to it. The earth has got to be relative to the sun if it's going to do it any good. God, when he created it, had to make something in the earth that's relative to that great light. Otherwise, that great light can't get to it. You understand what I'm saying? It's the same way. If I am not a predestinated seed of God, if it wasn't from the foreknowledge of God from the foundation of the world that I am an elect, there won't be anything that's relative to that great spirit. It's like a magnet passing over something. You can take a magnet, it can pass over a number of kind of metals, but there's nothing relative in that metal to that magnet except what that magnet is made to be relative to. And you could pass over it and nothing will take hold of it. But just as quick as you hit that piece of metal that has that whatever that element is in there that's related to that magnet, it'll jump up. That's what's going to bring the rapture. When God starts passing over it, then everything that's relative to the Word is going to jump up to that Word. And God's going to turn them into spirit and take them out of this world. A lot of folks are not relative to it. As it passes over, it's not picking up some folks. You don't get any connection. But I'll tell you what, when you're really in the Spirit of God, when you're really the elect of God, there is a divine illumination that comes down from heaven. Have you ever been illuminated by God? That's beautiful, to be illuminated by God. God illuminates. You begin to talk about the Word. You begin to think about the things of God. And then all of a sudden there is a great, wonderful illumination comes down. And during the time of that illumination, you begin to feel kind of good, you know. Because the illumination drives back evil forces. You begin to feel free. The anointing breaks the yoke. You begin to feel pretty good about things, you know. During the time of that illumination. And then, when that illumination comes down, and remember that comes on the just and the unjust, it clears the atmosphere. The Bible said when Peter spoke to them, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. They felt pretty good, you know, because the Spirit of God illuminated them. But that wasn't enough. Being illuminated is not enough. How do you know that? There has to be within you an elect seed. Are you listening? And when that seed is on the inside, that illumination is there, then the wonderful activation of God comes in. You not only become illuminated, but you become activated with the Spirit of God on the inside of you. A lot of people become illuminated, but not too many people activated. A lot of people aggravating, you know. But I'm talking about activated. Not very many people get charged with the glory of God. There's nothing relative in them to that Spirit, that Word. The illumination comes, they're glad to have it. The grace, the rain on the just, the unjust. But they don't have the elect seed on the inside. They're not relative to it. They're brute beasts made to be taken and burned. But now, I'll tell you what. Take them by a 10-cent store. Come on. Take them by the dollar store. Take them by Lowe's. Or take them by some supermarket. And their belly is relative to that food. If you want a reaction, just take them by there, give them a bug and a handful of money, and you'll see what kind of relativity they got. Take them up here to some dry goods store and turn them loose with all of those shoes and dresses, all those little goodies in there, and you'll find out just how activated they really can be. And you'll find out what they're relative to, and you'll know when you leave there. Just exactly what you got. The child is known by his doings. You follow what I'm saying? My brothers and sisters, you're relative to something. You're relative to something, and if you're not relative to God's Word, which is God's Spirit, then you're relative to the things of the world. Now, if I'm relative to this Word, then I'm relative to healing. If I'm relative to this Word, I'm relative to salvation. If I'm relative to this Word, I'm relative to the rapture. If I'm relative to this Word, I'm relative to the power of God. I am relative to the miracles of God. I'm relative to discernment. I'm relative to everything that God has for the church. The Bible tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life. You got a few minutes for me to talk with you? If I holler at you, just be patient. You know, a lot of people, they can't get healed. There's no way they can get their healing because they don't understand. They perish from the lack of understanding. If I'm relative to the Word of God, then I have a right to be healed. Is that right? Then if I'm not being healed, then it's because I don't understand. If I'm elect, then the bread is for the children. Jesus said so. He called healing the children's bread. Is that right? Now, if I'm not getting healed, there has to be some reason for it. Because God has given it to me. Now, are you listening? A lot of people, they'll go to God and they'll say, Lord, will you heal me? Oh, God, you promised. And they'll bawl and they'll fret and they'll pout. And one day they believe that God's going to heal them. The next day they're all upset because God didn't heal them. One day they're whining and bawling and blaming God because they're not well. And they say, Lord, you promised. Lord, you told me. And God, you didn't do it. They're afraid to come out and say that a lot of times. But they always want to accuse God. But you know what it is? They're just not relative to the Word of God. They're not relative to the healing of the Lord. They're relative to the things of the world. And they want to live in the world and dilly-dally around the world and take part in the world and be just as carnal-minded as they can be. But they still want the benefits of God. I think that's selfish, don't you? Brother Branham said one time, it's a cruel thing for you to try to satisfy an appetite that God's put there for the Word with something out here in the world. Is that right? To me, that's cruel to God. To try to satisfy a hunger that God has put there for the good of your soul with some of the beggarly elements of the world or the husk that the swine eat. Why don't you get your healing if you are relative to it? Then you have a right to it. It means that you don't understand. You just don't understand. Should I go to God and beg God to heal me? Is it pleasing to God that I get down on my knees and I spend my day begging God to heal me? Does God want me to spend my lifetime pleading and begging for Him to do something for me that He's already done at Calvary? Is it pleasing to God that I be a beggar? The very fact that we get out and weep and moan and beg proves that we're in unbelief. Because the Scripture, faith cometh by hearing of the Word, and the Word didn't tell us to do that. The Word said, come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive help in the time of need. Come boldly to the throne. Say, Lord, I've got a discomfort life. God, I got some kind of disease. Now, Lord, your Word promised me deliverance and healing. Is that right? And God, I didn't come here to beg you for it. If that had been your plan, then I'd been a number one beggar. If God wanted me to be a beggar, I'd be the chief beggar of the earth. But God didn't call us to be beggars. God called us to be sons and daughters. Sons and daughters don't go begging. My children don't come to me to beg. As a matter of fact, sometimes I think they're a little bit too bold. They want to tell me what they're going to do anyway. I would like for them to make mention to me, you know. But anyway, we're sons and daughters of God. I'm a son of God, not a beggar. When I come to the Lord, I think of God like this. I say, now, Father, in Calvary, which is the bank of heaven, you appropriated a fund for me, and you gave me healing in Calvary. And I tonight deserve to be healed, not because of my merits, not because I'm who I am, but because my Savior pleaded my cause, and Jesus proved His worthiness. And tonight my healing belongs to me because of what He did. He satisfied you, Heavenly Father, in every respect. I didn't come over to beg you for it. When Jesus walked up to the tomb of Lazarus and Lazarus was in the grave, He never stood there and said, Father, would you do this for me? Lord, would you glorify me? Would you magnify me? Oh, please, God, will you do this so the people will know that you send me? He never done that. He had such a confidence, such a faith, such a respect for what God had said. He knew that God's Word is spoken and given Him all power over the enemy. He knew that anything that He asked, that He could have it. God said, whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. He never wavered at it. He never stumbled at it. The Bible said he did just like Abraham. It said Abraham never staggered at the promises of God. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing that God was fully able to do exactly what he had promised to do. That's the way God likes for you to deal with him. God don't want you to come around whining and finding fault. But he wants you to come up and say, Lord, your word said it. Hallelujah. And something jumping up and down in your heart, you know. And you're thrilled, you're in expectation because God said it. You're not dealing with a human being, not dealing with somebody, whereas it might happen, but you're dealing with God. God that spoke the world into existence. God that made you. The same word that said, let there be and there was. You're dealing with that. And you go up and you say, Father, I'm in need. Hallelujah. Jesus walked over to the tomb of Lazarus and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but for these that are standing by, he said, I said it, God, that they might give glory unto thee and know that I didn't do it of myself. That was the only reason in the world. So then, all we have to do is to acknowledge the Lord Jesus. If I want anything, I just say, in his name. And that takes care of it. Because in his name, I've acknowledged him. That the people may give him the glory for it. That's all it's for. Not in Brother Pike's name. It's not in somebody else's name. It's in the name of Jesus. How do you understand what I'm saying? And salvation shall be preached in his name. None other name given under heaven. Just the name Jesus. Somebody said a new name. I'm satisfied with this one. What about you? Somebody said a new name. I'll let the Lord take care of that one. I'm satisfied with the name that he gave me. The name Jesus. Are you listening to me? Our name. What you say, what are you trying to say, Brother Pike? I mean that the Bible teaches that God has already right now forgiven our sins for Christ's sake, not for mine. Now, you're not going to take me to the judgment and try to figure out whether I've been a good boy or not. And see if he can reward me and lay two over here and four over here and three over here and one over here. And finally, when he gets down to me and say, yep, you got five over here and two over here. Okay, go on in. God ain't going to do that. You understand what I'm saying? God don't cast lots for the judgment. People do that. But for Christ's sake, God has forgiven my sins. I am saved. Not going to be saved. I'm already saved. I'm not going to get eternal life. I've already got eternal life. I'm not going to pass from death unto life. I've already passed from death unto life. I'm not expecting to go to heaven. I'm already in heaven. God's already chosen me out of this world. Somebody said, where do you get that? Because the Word says that. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I'm looking right at you. Can't see me at all. Somebody said, wait a minute now, Brother Pike, you're eccentric. What do you mean you can't see? I said the other night, I am hid with Christ in God. How can you see me? If I'm hid, how are you going to see me? You can't see me. Somebody said, but I'm looking right at you. You're looking at a lying vanity. I don't exist. He said, what do you mean it don't exist? I'm buried that back out here in the river. That's gone. See, it's not I that live, but Christ that lives within me. That's why a lot of times you get so tangled up when Brother Pike or Brother Taylor or Brother Al is trying to explain something to you. You don't understand. You can't see past the carpet of the sun. All you can see is a bunch of lying vanities. That's right. That's why you don't get healed of cancer. You don't get healed of diseases. You keep looking at a lying vanity. When Jonah was in the belly of the whale, he was there in the belly of the whale, and when that thing, every time he'd look at that, he'd say, it's a lying vanity. It don't exist. God told me to go to Nineveh. I'm supposed to be in Nineveh. It don't exist. That's a lying vanity. After a while, that old whale took the belly ache or that fish, and it, ooh, like that, and out come Jonah. He couldn't stand it. Like that patrolman down here said, he said, I got to get out of this car. He said, I can't write nothing around that fella. He vomited him up. You understand what I'm saying? So then, I believe that when we accept the fact that we're sons, accept the fact that we're daughters of God, and we come boldly before the throne of grace, then we can have what we wanted. I don't have to go to God and say, Lord, will you please, can you? Lord, isn't that what it says? See, if I do that, I'm in unbelief. The Bible says that God hath given me all things that pertain unto life. Is that the Bible? For God hath given me, and my God shall supply, and God will give you. And God did give me, for God hath, for Christ's sake, forgiven my sins. God has given me all things that pertain unto life. Are you following me? What is that which pertains unto life? A decent, wholesome wife. A decent, wholesome meal. A decent, wholesome apparel. Are you listening? Are you listening? God has given us all things that pertain unto life. If it's an automobile, God's done given it to me. Whatever it is, if it's healing, God has given it to me. Whatever it is, the Bible said God has given us all things and we are complete in Christ. I ain't settled down a little bit. I ain't through yet, so I ain't going. The baby can cry. That didn't bother the anointing at all. So, you know, some folks feel like if the baby cried, it's time to go home. The anointing's done left, and all the babies cry. Every one of them can cry, but when I get through, I'll be finished. I want to train you right. Too many people train, you know, to the sound of the wrong trumpet, the baby. Now, so then God has given us all things. Now, when you say all things, folk, that covers a lot of territory. Did you know that? All things means all things. Not some thing, but all things. That's why the Bible said, whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. He could have said, whatever you ask in my name, I've already given it to you. For the Bible said, God has given us all things that pertain unto life. How? Through Christ. Through Calvary. The Bible said all things are yours, whether life, whether death, whether things present, whether this world or whether heaven. Is that right? All things belong unto you. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, the thing that bothers me is I can't get a hold of it. I don't have a chance to enjoy it. You know why? Because you're not relative to it. How in the world can a pig enjoy anything but a slop hole? Come on, folks. Somebody said, I wish you'd use better grammar. Well, that's Bible grammar, you know. The pig goes back to wallering in the slop, in the mud hole. Is that right? The dog goes back to his vomit. You understand what I'm saying? You've got to be relative to it. You can't be a pig. You can't be a pig. You understand what I'm saying? And be relative to a feather bed somewhere in a mansion. Can you? You can't do that, can you? You can't be a cow and be relative to a bucket of slop. Have you liked the old-fashioned way of presenting it? You understand it that way? A woman wrote me the other day from over in Arkansas somewhere and said, I'll tell you the trouble with the church. Said if them preachers would put the corn in the crib or down in whatever she called it, said then the pigs would come home. I thought that was kind of a crude way, you know. Seemed to me like that's the trouble now. They have put the corn down in, you know, and they got the pigs in. I think it's time to do something to get the sheep in. I think the thing's full of pigs now. Said all of my tables are full of vomit, the Bible said. But I'm trying to tell you something tonight. In other words, I have got to be relative to righteousness to be righteous. I've got to be relative to life to have life. I've got to be relative to light to be a creature of light. I've got to be relative to healing to have my health. I've got to be relative to God to have salvation. There's got to be something in me that connects me with that. If I go around grumbling and complaining and gossiping and finding fault and backbiting, then I am not relative to God. I am relative to the devil. I am relative to gossip. I'm relative to everything but what God wants me to be relative to. The Bible said the things of God knoweth no man, it knoweth God. The things of God is not going to come to some man because he thinks he's cute. Now some of you really think you're cute. But I want you to know, some of you ladies too, that God isn't going to do anything special for you because you're young or because you're old or because you think that your nose looks better than somebody else's. because you think you're a ladies' man, or you think you're some kind of a woman's, you know, that every man will run after. God isn't going to do something for you because you think that. That don't have anything to do with it. I can show you places where men were old and done great things for God. I can show you places where men were young and done things for God. I can show you places where people was just children and done things for God. God's interested in faith. He's interested in something that's relative to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Enoch had faith in God. He believed. It made him relative to God. When the word of God is preached, if you are elect, there is a faith that is relative to the things of God. You believe in it. You trust in it. You confide in it. Let me tell you something, folks. The only way to have the benefits of God is to preach something that's already here. With God, there is no yesterday. With God, there is no tomorrow. God is the God of today. I'd like for somebody to show me where yesterday is, can you? I said, I'd like for some of these smart people that's in the world today, help me find yesterday. And if they can't find yesterday, I'd like for them to help me to find tomorrow. There is no yesterday. There is no tomorrow. There is but one thing, that is today. You understand what I'm saying? There ain't no yesterday. There ain't no tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Just because you go to sleep and wake up, because the sun goes down and comes back up, I don't have anything to do with it. If there is a yesterday, then where is yesterday? If there is a tomorrow, then tell me where is tomorrow? There's nothing but today. Somebody said, I'm going to do such and such tomorrow. The Bible said, take no thought for tomorrow. That's a good saying, you know. You say, why take no thought for tomorrow? Because there ain't no tomorrow, so why take thought for it? There is no such thing as tomorrow with God. There is just a figment of imagination in the minds of men. There is no such thing as a devil with God. Are you listening? I say, what are you trying to say, Brother Pye? I mean that Satan does not exist except through the figment of your imagination. There is no devil except in your imagination. When you get rid of your imagination, you get rid of the devil. Somebody said, now wait a minute. No, I ain't run out on a limb. I know exactly where I'm going. Somebody said, well, all right, give us some Bible for it. The Bible said, casting down imagination. And every high thing that exalts itself against God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Is that right? That old wild carnal mind of yours, that old carnal imagination, that old thing that magnified Satan into existence back there, that old carnal mind that's a lying vanity back there, if you'll call that thing a lying vanity, stay out of that world of darkness. Get away from that carnal mind, there won't be no devil to give you trouble. The Bible said, just say, get behind me, Satan. Said, if your ways please God, he'd make your enemies to be at peace with you. Is that right? Jesus said, and oh, I wish I had about 3 hours now. I really do. No, I'm not going to try to do it, but I really do. I do. That's right, we drill a deep well tonight. I'm going to try to square away by saying just a few things here, because I know what that would lead into. But if we could understand tonight, if we could just understand tonight that we've got power over the devil. Behold, I give unto you all power, or power over all the powers of the enemy. Is that right? What is the powers of the enemy? Sickness, sorrow, disappointment. Heartaches, don't let your heart be troubled, Jesus said. David said, my heart's fixed. Evil tidings are not going to trouble me. I give you power over all the powers of the enemy. You might not be enthused over it, but after a while I'll be preaching to some people that will be enthused over it. See, you take it for granted. Sit at a full table. Praise God, we got it anyway. But there'll come a day when you're on hunger and thirst. Jesus said, you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Someday he's going to leave. Someday he's going to withdraw. Someday the bright star won't be there. Someday the chambers won't be filled with his presence and the cabinets won't be filled with his food. Gentiles, someday it's going to be over for you. But the Lord at this time, oh, you just watch. Wait till that old brother Jew, the prodigal, comes back home. Amen. He's going to slay a lamb. Amen. That's right. You say, what do you mean? He's going to get the fat limb that they hung at Calvary. And he's going to divide it with his friends. You never did kill a fat one for me. You never did give me a great beating. But God's going to point you back to the time. He's going to say, it was in your presence. It was in your midst. You had it, but you didn't do anything with it. See, the Jews had it one time. They didn't mix faith with it. It didn't profit them. And then they went off as a prodigal. But now they see the era and the Gentiles has got it. They've not mixed faith with it. But God's going to bring in the prodigal. And when he comes in, he's going to have a jubilee. And all you religious church-going folks that sat and wouldn't receive it, that didn't have time for it, they're going to sit for hours and listen at it and beg for more. Oh, you say they'd never do that. I know that they'll do that. There's been some I've talked to all night, waited till the breaking of the day when the sunrise come, and when my body couldn't hardly go any further, they say, please, please, keep telling us. There is something that you can have tonight if you want it. I'm going to close here in a few minutes. There is something you can have. There's something you can have. God has already given you the things of God. Somebody said, that sounds good, Brother Pike. But I'm not just trying to make something sound good. I'm trying to tell you something that'll help you. That'll benefit your soul. That'll heal your sick body. It'll wake you up. And snap you to the attention of Christ and his coming. There's something you need to do. God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven your sins. And he has destroyed him that hath power over your soul. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And I said, I'm not going to try to get into the revelation of that tonight. But he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He said, I have destroyed him. Yeah. Are you listening? Some of you unbelievers, I can preach a whole message. And because I said something, you say, he got hung up. He ain't proved nothing to me. And then in about another 30 minutes, when I finally get around to it, you say, oh my, it was right after all. And you sit there in unbelief all that time. But the Bible said that the Lord, are you listening? Said he hath destroyed him that hath power concerning death. Is that right? I've destroyed him. If God destroyed him, Bill, he don't exist anymore. Somebody said, well, I think he's around. I think he's around. I see him. Folks, let me tell you something. You've got the greatest thing that's ever been laid into the hands of a human being. You've got the greatest opportunity. God has given you something. If you can wake up, if you can see what you are and what you've got and what God's done for you before it's too late, you can step out and have a feast. You can step out with your friends and you can have a feast. You can slay the fatted calf that God's got in the stall. You say, where is it at? It's back there at Calvary. All you got to do by faith is pull out that fatted calf and start sharing him with the people. And with the needy, and God will give them a revival, and God will give them a feast, and God will give them a deliverance, and God will give them healing. Wherever you set your foot, I'll give it to you. I'll keep you in all of your ways. I have given you all things that pertain unto life. I've given it to you. It belongs to you. You don't have to beg me for it. Get a conviction. Listen to the word. Accept the word, whatever God's word says about it. God's word says, by his stripes you were healed. Then, my brother, let it be that you were healed and not going to be healed. Or beg God if he will heal you. Or wonder if you're good enough to be healed. Don't wander around in a wilderness and start messing with condemnation. Get away from the devil. If you'll get away from the devil and stay away from condemnation and quit trying to listen to a little bit of this over the race. Some of you want to listen to just a little bit of rock and roll, you know. Not much, just a teeny bit. Sure. Some of you want to not watch too much on television, just a little bit. Well, I don't think that God, I love Lucy on anymore. I don't guess. But you don't want too much, do you? Just one little hair in the cake's all you want. But I never did like cake with hair in it. That's right. I don't care how good that cake is. If that hair is on this side, I don't want a piece of that cake that's on the other side. I don't. I might be a little bit touchy, you know. But my wife can tell you because she lives with me. Now, accidents will happen. And sometimes she fries me some nice eggs, and I can eat eggs just about any time. But when I look down there, if something slipped and there's a hair, I get up and she looks at me kind of funny. And she'll say, "What's wrong?" I say, "I ain't hungry." Now, somebody said, "Brother Pike, you're not telling it right." But that's the truth. I lost my appetite. That's the way God is, folks. One little thing, you just mess around with one little thing. See, get away from that. Get virtue. When you get virtue, you get relative to God. You get relative to revelation. You get relative to healing. You become relative to God's Spirit by being virtuous, by being holy, by being right. When you get out there and you get virtuous to God, all of a sudden that illumination, that activation, all of a sudden something starts talking to you. You start having dreams. You start seeing visions. You start feeling stronger. Let me close the Bible and that'll encourage you to think I'm going to quit. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, if you got virtue, folks, if you'll try to be holy, try to be pure, do everything you can, not that it's going to save you, but it makes you relative to salvation. It's not going to heal you, but it makes you relative to the healing. This is what heals you, faith in the Word. But it eliminates the condemnation to where you can believe. That's all God's wanting. He just wants you to stay out of the pig pens so you can stay clean, so that you can believe in the washing of the water of the Word. You understand what I'm saying? All right, let's stand together. You know why I enjoy that water? There's something relative in here to it. That's right. You say, "What's that thirst?" They're kin folks. I made a statement the other night. We've got natural relatives. We feel relative to them. We've got brothers and sisters. We want to go see them because we're related to them. We're relative to them. But folks, let me tell you this. I live with that family a few years, and I love them. But I'm going to live with this God family throughout eternity. I'm relative to that God family. They're my brothers. They're my sisters. Jesus said, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who's my sister?" These that do the will of God. You're relative to the flesh. You walk in the flesh. You fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to be with fleshly people. You want to do what they're doing in the flesh because you're relative to them. It doesn't matter how much you go to church, folks. That isn't going to save you. Because you belong to some church and you believe in that preacher, that ain't got nothing to do with it. Because you made a confession of faith, that don't mean a thing. You're still relative to the world and your desire is there. Your ambition is there. All that you do, all that you want, all that you desire is there. Let me tell you something. When something down here turns over, something down here in the heart begins to get a hold of you, and it gets relative to something up there, you won't care nothing about that out there. No, never, never, no, never again. Never. There is something that will be fully satisfied down here with the God family and their activities. You're relative, see, to that. You're relative to the dust. You can't get away. That gravitational power holds you. Is that right? You're relative to heaven. That wonderful rapture power just takes you right on away. You understand what I'm saying? How many know the soul out of man's relative to the dust? He ain't going to get loose. But I'll tell you what, if you're born again, you become a quickening spirit. You get relative to that old, you bury that old out of man. This man just goes right up into heaven. Because as quick as a man child's born, he's caught up to the throne. How have you ever been caught up to the throne? Shut up, how have you ever been caught up to the throne? Somebody said, "Well, I haven't." Well, you've never been born again. Because the Bible said, quick as he was born, God grabbed him up right there. You love the Lord? Ooh, I feel good, don't you? Hallelujah, I feel good. Somebody said, "I feel good, good, good." Brother Al, how about coming and singing, "I feel good, good, good." I really do feel good. Hallelujah. We're in heavenly places tonight. Wonderful place, wonderful place. Especially when you're about to blow up the earthly places, it's a good place to be.
Glory, hallelujah. You feel good? Praise the Lord, that was good. Hallelujah. I feel good, good, good. I feel good, wonderful, good. Every time I talk about Jesus, I feel good, good, good. I feel good, good, good. I feel good, wonderful, good. Every time I talk about Jesus, I feel good, good, good. Me siento bien, bien, bien. Me siento bien, mucho, muy bien. Cada vez que hablo de Cristo, me siento bien. I feel good, good, good. I feel good, wonderful, good. Every time I talk about Jesus, I feel good, good, good. I feel good, good, good. I feel good, wonderful, good. Every time I hear about Jesus, I feel good. Me siento bien, bien, bien. Me siento bien, mucho, muy bien. Cada vez que hablo de Cristo, me siento bien. Me siento bien, bien, bien. Me siento bien, mucho, muy bien. Cada vez que hablo de Cristo, me siento bien. I feel good, good, good. I feel good, wonderful, good. Every time I talk about Jesus, I feel good, good, good. I feel good, good, good. I feel good, wonderful, good. Every time I talk about Jesus, I feel good. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, glory. Getting gooder and gooder.
Hallelujah. I believe Brother Al really does feel good, don't you? I wonder if we could sing another chorus or two just before we dismiss. I was hoping Al would just keep on singing a little bit there because I really felt good, you know. You know, serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. I know the church world, you know, is like what they call a bunch of sad sacks. But it's because they don't know. They don't understand. They haven't come to know yet. Let me tell you something, folks. When you really know who you are, and you know what you've got, and you know that you've got it, not going to have to worry about whether or not you're going to get it, but you know you got it. And God wouldn't let this be revealed until the end time. He wouldn't let it be revealed until the end time. Why? Because He's taking you up into that heaven. See, it's time for your inheritance. It's time for you to have it. Whatever you believe, you can have. Whatever you know, that's what you can believe. Whatever's revealed, that's what you can know. But when you learn who you are and what you got, that's right. When you learn that and then you believe it, it's no wonder that the Bible said down there, Philip preached and there was great joy in that city. No wonder the Bible said serving God is joy. That's what's going to redeem the body. Why? When you realize, when you know, when you believe, well, it's just going to be like Enoch by faith. That's right. It's going to be just like Enoch and Elijah. That old louder case ain't going to be able to take it. Going to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's just my cup's going to run over. We're getting close. You know, we're getting close to the shore, Bill. Getting near the shore now. That's right. Something's happening. Something's happening, folks. Wake up and trim your lamps. That's right. Get the smut off the globe. Something's happening. You believe that? It is. So help me God. It's happening. I wouldn't lie to you. Something's happening. Something's happening more than some of you'll ever know. Wicked do not see when good cometh. That means both of them will be standing there. The wicked will be standing there. The good will be standing there. Somebody said, well, I think everybody will see it, but that wasn't what the Bible said. So it's not what you think. You don't lean on your understanding. It said, the wicked shall not see when the good cometh. Is that right? But it said, you're not children of that carnal mind. You're not children of darkness. You'll know. You'll see. Can you see? Having eyes, do you see? Having ears, do you hear? Do you? All right, let's sing a little chorus together. They'll come from the
east and the west, they'll come from the lands afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, singing, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with his light divine. Bless partakers of his grace, as gems in his crown to shine. I wonder if we sing this again, if we could gather around the altar for just a few minutes and I pray for this baby. Could we do that? Let's try that one more time, can we? They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands afar. Sing it with me. To feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of his grace, as gems in his crown to shine. Hallelujah. Don't you believe in that? Don't you believe in that? Don't you believe in that? If you believe, you can become activated tonight, because I feel the illumination. I do. And if you've got the elect seed tonight, you can become activated. Let's sing it again. Can we? They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands afar. Sing it with me. To feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of his grace, as gems in his crown to shine. I wonder if we could sing it just one more time. They'll come from the east and the west. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, heal this little baby. I thank you, Lord, for this healing tonight. Oh God, I thank you for Roger tonight. Heal Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, heal this little baby tonight. Touch it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, touch Brother Gary tonight. In the name of Jesus tonight. Hallelujah. Let's sing another little chorus while we pray for these people. I feel good, Charlie. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thought. Just think who I am. I like to think about that, you know. Just think. Have you ever just said, Lord, who am I? You ever ask the Lord, just say, who am I? I'm a son of God.
Hallelujah.
I'm a son of God.
Glory.
I'm a son of God. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I hope you make it. No. I hit a snag in. The boat liked to run into a snag. No. I've changed sides. Now, I'm a son of God. Not going to be, not planning to be, not making preparation to be. I'm a son of God. The Bible said now, beloved, right now. There ain't no tomorrow. Somebody said tomorrow. There ain't no tomorrow. And I don't believe in yesterday. So there ain't nothing left for me but today. See, you see where that puts me? If there ain't no tomorrow and I don't believe in yesterday, then that means whatever I am, I got to be that today.
Amen.
See, now you might have a tomorrow, but I got to be it today. Amen. You understand what I mean? So today, I'm a son of God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And since there ain't no tomorrow up here where I'm at, it's just one big beautiful day.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. All right. Can we sing a little chorus together? Oh, there's one, there ain't but one way to God. There's one, there ain't but one way to God. Oh, one, there ain't but one way to God. Baptized in Jesus' name. Oh, yes, there's one, ain't but one way to God. One.
Only
Father, tonight I pray for this little child.
Only
Father, heal him tonight.
One,
God, we accept your salvation
to God
and your healing in
Baptized
Jesus.
In Jesus'
Hallelujah.
Name.
Father, bless Brother Keith tonight.
There's only one.
Hallelujah.
One
the name of Jesus
only
tonight.
One way.
Hallelujah.
To God.
One. Father, heal this little baby tonight.
To God.
The name of Jesus. Father, touch his mother.
Only
the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Bless his little child in Jesus'
Baptized
name.
In Jesus'
Hallelujah. Touch
name.
These little children in Jesus' name, Father.
There's only
touch
one,
him in Jesus'
one,
name tonight.
One,
Hallelujah.
Only
Father, the name of Jesus
to
tonight. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, Father.
One,
Father, touch him. I feel the Holy Ghost tonight. Let him feel the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah.
Only
one way to God. Baptized in Jesus. Father, I feel the Holy Ghost tonight.
Only
one. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus, Father. Oh, God. The name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Only one.
Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, encourage his
heart.
Hallelujah. I feel you doing it now. Jesus,
there's
name,
only
hallelujah.
One,
Father,
one,
touch
one,
him tonight.
There's only
the name
one
of Jesus. Hallelujah. As
one
way to God.
Only
one way to God. Baptized with the Holy Ghost. Oh, there's one.
Only
one way to God. There's one. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, I ask you to touch with you tonight. Oh, God, I feel your spirit moving tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Touch
the
baby in Jesus' name tonight. Hallelujah.
There's
Father,
only
touch Bob
one,
tonight.
One,
the name
one,
of Jesus.
Only
hallelujah.
One.
Touch these little children in Jesus' name, Father.
One.
Hallelujah. In the name
only
of Jesus
one
tonight.
Way
to I lay God. Hands on him. I ask you to touch
one,
him. Father,
one,
touch him tonight.
There's only
in the name
one
of Jesus.
To God.
Hallelujah.
That
praise God.
In the Holy Ghost.
Father,
there's
touch John tonight.
And
God, don't let him be troubled, Lord, over the things that were said to him today.
There's one
God,
Lord,
I feel that he is.
And one
don't let him be troubled as I pick it up tonight. Move it. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
One faith and one baptism. I tell it everywhere.
Don't you love Jesus tonight? Oh, what a wonderful opportunity. What a wonderful time. Never in the history of all of mankind has there ever been a time like this. Folks, believe me, I'm telling you the truth. When the people get a hold of this message, they're going out of this world. You can't stay in this world with this message. No way. It wasn't made for folks to stay in this world with. That's why Enoch went out of this world. That's right. You can't stay down here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together. Oh, let us praise him. Praise him. Praise him in the morning. Praise him at the noontime. Praise. Oh, praise him. Let's praise him till the sun goes down. Oh, let us us love him.
Let us
love him. Love him in the morning and love him at the noontime. Love him.